We are learning that John's Gospel is the book of life, and it is really replete with the message that life comes from God, life comes through the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, and we have so many examples here in the Bible of men brought into enjoyment of wonderful life. Now, there is no better example of new life than a new baby. And when a new baby is born into our homes, well, everything changes. The smell in the home changes. The time frame and the discipline of the home changes. And, of course, sleep patterns change as well, because there is that new life. And that new life soon makes his or her presence fully known. Our text today in John 1 verse 12 speaks about us becoming sons of God. This is absolutely revolutionary, that we who are born of Adam and are of his nature and are brought into the kingdom of Satan, that we should be sons of God. Now, this almost smacks of cults. Mormons are commonly speaking about being sons of God, and they tell people that you can be like God or as God, and they use that in a whole different significance. When we speak here, and when the Lord was speaking about becoming sons of God, we never cease to be creatures. We never cease to be human. But we are translated out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if you want a proof text for that, Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, nothing could be more dramatic than to be brought out of one realm, which is under the control of Satan and all his evil desires and plans and schemes and miseries, and to be brought into a new family, into the family of God, with the God of all grace, the God of love, as our Father, and our Lord Jesus to be our elder brother. But there is a problem, and it's the same problem whenever children are adopted into a family. A mother and a father may go along to an orphanage or some institution, and they may desire that boy or that girl to be their child, and they go through all the legal paperwork of adopting, and in the law of the land, that child becomes your child, takes your name, and all the legalities of it are going through. But then you bring the child home. How do you make that child feel that he or she is a member of the family, that is truly a son, a child in the family? Now, in the natural world, this sounds so weird. It sounds as if we have gone soft in the head and we have lost our minds. You remember what Festus said to Paul the Apostle? "Much learning doth make thee mad." And when you talk to people about being born again or having a new heart or becoming translated out of one kingdom of darkness into a new kingdom, a new realm of life in the gospel of Christ, they cannot take it in. And many consider born again believers as mad in the head, soft in the heart, and this makes them just want to run away and reject Christianity. Well, I'm thankful today that I'm speaking to many people who know exactly what I'm talking about. And we might describe it in different ways, and the diversity of it all is that people's own experience is different. Not everybody has the exact same testimony. Not everybody was saved in the same place, the same time, the same age, or under the same circumstances. But in the regenerating work of the grace of God, you received a new heart. And that new heart makes you a child of God. Now, I have three headings here today. As I always say, every preacher needs three headings. If you don't have three headings, it's not a good sermon. So I'm going to work from these three headings today, and I want you to follow along. Firstly, there's the possibility of becoming a son of God. Now, don't deny that. Don't deny that there's a possibility of you becoming a son or a daughter of God. Secondly, the privileges of becoming a son of God. And then thirdly, the promise. The promise of becoming a son of God. And I want us to look at these today. Let me consider with you firstly then the possibility. Yes, even you, and you know yourself, you know your heart, you know your history, you know your badness, you know your inclinations to the things of this world. And you need to consider the possibility that you could be changed from serving this world and serving the kingdom of darkness to becoming a Christian, to serve the Lord Jesus and become a child of light and a child of God ready for heaven. Now, John's record proves the point because we're still in the introduction. As I have outlined, John 1, verse 1 to 18 is really the preface. It's really setting things up to see the rest of the drama of the life of Jesus at work. And what John is doing here in chapter 1:12, he is showing how Jesus gives life to sinners. And here he states his gospel, and it cannot be a ridiculous claim because it's part of the scriptures. This is biblical. John didn't write as a loose cannon. He didn't just write on a whim. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost. If that is not true, if we can take John 1:12 and just take the scissors, cut it out, then we may as well throw the whole Bible away. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel. John refers to that the gospel according to John. And he talks about becoming sons of God. And there is the marvel of it. Now, Jesus teaching the disciples to pray also proves the point, because in the Lord's Prayer, he prayed and taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And he was looking at mortal men, some of them fishermen, one was a tax collector, and they had all different walks of life. And he was saying to them, "Now that you are my disciples, you can call the God of heaven your Father." And that infers sonship. And how can you pray the Lord's Prayer if you doubt that there is such a thing as sonship with God? Also, Jesus gives the right to become sons of God. It says right here in this text that as many as received him, to them gave he power. That means authority or the right to call themselves sons of God. So we're not gone hard in the head or soft in the brain. We're not losing our marbles here today. We are clinging to the very words and the authority that Jesus gives that we may address and take the title that we are the sons of God. Now, do not assume that you are a child of God now, nor do not assume that you were born into this world a child of God. It's true to say that we're all creatures of God. And it's really funny, isn't it, that people want to be children of God, but they will not accept that they are the creature of God. There are people who will go to church and they will sing as if they're sons of God. But then they go into the scientific lab and they deny creation, that God is the creator. And to take the position as a creature made by God, well, that's too low, it's too humbling, it's too little. They want to be elevated to something that's evolving. And of course, that's what the Mormons offer to people, that you might evolve into gods. But here is the privilege of becoming a child of God, a son of God. Now, note that it's a gift. It's a gift. To as many as believe on him, to them gave he the power. It's a gift. We're not boasting that we're better. We're not bragging that we have accomplished something on our own. We are reaching out and accepting the wonderful gift, the title, the union that we have as sons and daughters in the family of God. Now, this, of course, is the whole mission of the Lord Jesus coming into this world. He was on a mission to give life to as many as the Father had given him. And his mission was to so be born, so live, so die, so rise again, that he would become the head of a people and we would become sons of God in that family. But of course, he had to smash through all the chains of bondage by which Satan holds men in bondage. And maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, and you're gripped by those chains, and you, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, are of your father the devil, and you are in his family, his kingdom, controlled by his authority. Well, the Lord Jesus came into the world to break the power of Satan. And he went all the way to the cross. And at the cross, there was more than just a physical struggle. There was the war to conquer Satan, to crush his head, and to spoil his goods. That means those souls that are under the bondage and the captivity of the devil. As I read through the Gospels and John's Gospel as well, I find that the Lord Jesus was constantly devil-conscious. We are living a very sanitized kind of Christianity. First of all, we're living in a Christian world. Jesus was not born into a Christian world. It was a world that was pagan. It was a world that was ungodly. And up there in the north of Israel, in particular in the area of Galilee, there were many devils and demons. And you know how Jesus cast out devils from many. And Jesus was constantly fighting the powers of darkness and the devil. There are 10 references to the devil in John's Gospel alone. Now, I'm deliberately going to go through them because I want to impress on your mind the intensity of the battle which the Lord Jesus was engaged in at every stage of his ministry right to the cross. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." So there was an infiltrator, Judas, of course. And all the while that he was living in the communion with his own chosen few, there was one on the inside serving Satan. And the Lord Jesus was quite aware of that. He exposed him. Another event, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee." Now, that was twisted thinking. Thou hast a devil. And here are men pointing at Jesus, saying, "You're a devil." And here are people somewhat aware of Satan's work, and they were pointing the finger to the Lord Jesus. That was a dreadful reproach. And then in John 8:44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Why, what a CV of the devil. What a job description of the king of darkness. He is a liar, a murderer, and deceiver all in one. John 8:44, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" What a reproach that was again. In the midst of the Lord ministering, to be accused that he is a devil. Jesus answered and said, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." And then on in John 8:52, the Jews said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abram is dead,
and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Again, they accuse him of being a devil. And again, John 10:20, many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Isn't this the anomaly of men in darkness? They don't even know their own bondage. They themselves are under the bondage of darkness, and now they're pointing the finger to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, saying, thou hast a devil. So who is the devil? Well, he's the cruel tempter that appeared in the Garden of Eden, that introduced death upon Adam and Eve and upon the entire world. He is the hater of God. He is a rebel who warred with God. And today that war is going on in this world. And it's going on in hearts. And it might be going on in your heart. There's a war between light and darkness, between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And his desire is to drag your soul down, down to the depths of destruction. Jesus' mission, he came into the world to destroy the works of darkness and to deliver you out of that kingdom and bring you into the kingdom of glory. And Jesus, therefore, has the power to give you life, the life of a child of God. We call it the new birth. And he takes away the old nature. He takes away the love of old things. They pass away and all things become new. And as I mentioned, a family may bring a child into their home, go through all the paperwork of adoption, but the child never feel a part of the family. But the amazing thing is, in this translation from darkness into the kingdom of God, you're given a new heart, a new love, and a new delight in serving the Lord. You get a new name and a new heart. And so it's possible. It's wonderfully possible. And if I know my congregation, I could go around and point to X number of people and say, you prove it, you prove it. What a testimony you are to the possibility of becoming a child of God. And we rejoice together. That's what makes the church. We are now children of God. We're not serving the world anymore. The church is the ecclesia called out of the world to serve one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servants, his children. This is the wonderful possibility. That brings me to the privileges of being and becoming the sons of God. And by the very nature of this dramatic change that is brought about, this sonship is therefore radical and far-reaching. And I have a number of points here, call them sub-points, but I've got to do this in an orderly fashion. And I want just to lay out to you a few things that are direct benefits of being the sons or the children of God. Well, the first one, you're brought out of the realm of Satan. A Christian is brought out of the direct control of the kingdom of darkness. We're no longer his slave. We're set free. And there's no condemnation, and we are no longer in that family. So praise God, and let us sing the song of our release and our translation out of that one. Next thing, sons of God are given a comprehension of heavenly things. The kingdom of darkness speaks also of the darkness of the soul and the mind. We don't understand. And those who are not born again, they don't understand. And that's what the Lord Jesus said, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now see, the Greek word is idea. He has no idea of the kingdom of God. Can't comprehend it, can't take it in. The spiritual things of God are spiritually discerned, but the person in darkness under the control of Satan cannot see it, cannot comprehend nor take it in. You become a mystery. You become an enigma. You become a mad person. You become someone that's lost it. You don't appreciate the old way. You've changed, and you've changed too much for the worldly man's liking. And so this is indeed dramatic. Now, in John 3:8, Jesus expounding on what it means to be born again, so is everyone that is born of God, that it is like the wind. We cannot tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, but it is powerful. It is absolutely powerful. And we are changed in heart. Sons of God are not only made to understand heavenly things, but we are made heirs of heaven and of God's kingdom. Heaven now becomes our true home. That's what we're living for. I hope that's why you've come to church today. You're living for heaven. If you were living for the world, you'd be, I don't know, can you play golf in November in Vancouver? You'd be doing something else. You'd be serving the flesh. You'd be doing something that you might do on a Saturday. But this is the Lord's day. And this is the day that you learn and seek the kingdom of God, because you now have this understanding. But you're an heir of heaven. You're a participant. Now, how do you get the key to heaven? When children come home from school, they have their own key. They're allowed in. Or maybe these days you give them the code to the garage door and the door goes up and they're allowed in. They have access to the home. Now, how do we get access to heaven? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And Christ is the key. If you have the Lord as your Savior, you have immediate entrance, access to heaven. Just think of the text. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe in his name. And so you have access to heaven, and you have a title in heaven. You also become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. That's why I wanted to read Romans 8, particularly verse 17. Would you look at that with me? Romans 8, verse 17 in particular, and you'll see the privileges of sons in the family, that we are heirs with Christ. And if children, if it's really true that you're born again, if it's really true that you've Christ as your Savior, you've got the key in your hand, the key to heaven, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now that suffering part, you might wonder, why did Paul put that in? Because Jesus doesn't promise to you an easy ride to heaven. He says that we shall, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So there is no hiding the fact that we will be hated by the world. Well, instead of being children of darkness, we will become the target of the devil. Satan will seek to destroy you. He will seek to destroy your testimony. He will raise up forces against you and against the church to destroy that image of Jesus Christ in the world. When Satan fell from heaven, he was warring against God. And he came down into this world with that war in his heart to oppose and attack the kingdom of God. And he launched his attack against Adam and Eve in their state of purity and plunged this world into a greater worldwide war between light and darkness. And the devil is not going to give up. He's going to pursue, and he's going to seek to drag you down. And you've got to realize the battle that you're in. Your soul is saved. You are born again. You have a title in heaven, and that cannot be taken away. You will never be in hell. You'll never again fully be the slave of the devil. But he wants to destroy your testimony and your usefulness. He wants to stop the preaching of the gospel. He wants to oppose the things of truth and righteousness. And he is continually in that battle. And that's why in Romans 8:17 it says here, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, you don't get to heaven by the degree of suffering that you endure. Suffering is not merit for heaven. Suffering is a result of the change of your heart, change of title, change of loyalty, because you no longer want to serve the devil. You reject him. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're willing to take up the cross and bear reproach and shame and the indignities of this world that you might live for Christ. And in doing so, you are walking as a child of God. Now, sons of God are given assurance of sonship. I'm coming back to that little point of when a child is adopted out of an orphanage and brought into a home, that it takes a lot of effort sometimes to make that child understand that they are really a part of the family. Now, this comes close to me because when I was a boy growing up on a farm, my dad and mom took in a foster boy. And of course, a farm would be a great place for a teenage boy to learn just family life and work life and so on. And so they brought this boy in. Well, in about 24 hours, he vanished. He just took off. He didn't like the family. He didn't like the work. He just went. And he never came back. I was too young to understand how the system all worked. I don't know, you know, did they determine that wasn't just a good fit for him, better off somewhere else? But I certainly know the extent that my mom and dad went to try and make things work. But it didn't work. He took off. He didn't feel a part of it at all. And when you think of coming out of an ungodly, sinful, worldly life, and to profess to be a Christian, sign whatever you will, declare, confess it however which way you will, but to have the inner assurance that you are a child of God, that's also so much more and so different. And so how do Christians get this assurance? What is it that God works in us that we are not just hanging on to a piece of paper, a legal title, a name, but that we know in our hearts that we are the children of God? Well, let's go back to Romans again, to chapter 8. And to verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it's not just the preacher saying, oh yeah, it's all well with you now. It's not just reading it in some theological book, that's how it happens. It's not even just you with your own intellectual mind getting your head around certain processes. It is the direct ministry of the third person of the Trinity into the depths of your soul. That's the power and the miracle of regeneration. And someone else doesn't have to tell you, oh yes, you're now a Christian. You know it. You know it. Because you have been born again. Let me read to you just a few lines from J.C. Ryle, how he explained this new birth. He says, the birth here spoken of is the new birth or regeneration, that complete change of heart and nature which takes place in a man when he becomes a real Christian. It is a change so great that no other figure but that of birth can fully express it. It is as when a new being with new appetites, wants, and desires is brought into the world, a person born of God is a new creature. All things pass away and all things become new. And there is that internal witness of the Spirit of God that you are born again. Do you have that? If you do, you should be shouting and singing from the rooftops. You should be singing your joyful confession of Christ freely. If you say, but I don't have that, then you need to come to John 1 verse 12, because Jesus says that as many as receive him, to them gave he the right, the authority, to become the sons of God. So you don't need to stand on the outside. You can plead this text and come trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, that was Romans 8:17. Let's go back to John 1, verse 12, and move on to verse 13. Move on to verse 13. You'll notice that verse 12 stops with a colon. A colon. And you learned in school that when you have a colon symbol, you use it when there's a list, there's an explanation, there is more information to follow. And when the Holy Spirit moved John to write verse 12, even to them that believe in his name, he said, John, don't stop there. Don't put a period. Don't make that the end of the truth. There's more to it. And the more is, and here's the explanation of what it means to be a son of God, which were born. This is the work of God. And it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it is that work of God, that new birth, that gives the blessed assurance that you are born of God. And regeneration is the amazing gift of God, and it's all of God. No man can regenerate his own soul, no more than a corpse could bring himself back to life again. This is an absolute miracle and a work of God. And you will learn, and I'm learning, as I study John 1, there is a very direct link between Jesus as Creator and Jesus as Savior. Because he that created all things, you know what happened when he brought the world into existence? It was without form and void. Well, it was no matter, it was ex nihilo, no matter. Then when he brought matter into the world, it was without form and void. Then God, in the days of creation, brought everything together to life. Proper order, proper existence, proper function. Jesus does the same in the new birth. He gives us spiritual life, and he brings us into fellowship with God. I had another quote from J.C. Ryle, but time doesn't allow me. I need to move to the promise. I need to let you see that this whole verse, this whole text is one big promise. If you delete anything here, you take away from the promise. And I would be guilty of missing the core truth of these verses if we did not see that this is God's promise. He that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's a simple promise. It's very simple. It carries its own definition. Because to receive him and believe on him, same deal. It's not complicated. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. To receive, believe. To believe is receive. There's nothing convoluted about this. You receive. You lay hold on the Lord Jesus. And you take him as your very own Savior. It's a sure promise. It's open to all who believe, as many as received him. There's no list of names. There's no qualifications, no characteristics, as many. And if you receive, you are surely accepted. This is the assurance and the acceptance that is built right in here. And then thirdly, it is a sufficient promise. The only requirement is faith. And it can't be any other way. Because it's grace. It's a gift. And if you believe, doesn't say believe and do, doesn't believe and work, doesn't say believe and join a church. It says believe. And the moment you believe, you are received. Now, it's the only requirement, and it works for multitudes. What I was going to do at this point is go down a list of verses that talks about every time that Jesus cast out the devil, he went. You can do that on your own sometime. Every time.
When Jesus cast out the demon, they went, no doubt. And that soul was delivered and brought to sit at the feet of Jesus. And of course, the demoniac of Gadara is the great example that we can think of. What a great example. One who was tormented day and night. Man could do nothing with him. And there was Jesus sitting at his feet in his right mind and clothed. What an example of the power of the Savior. Now, how does this address your need? And how does this apply to you? Well, if you're a Christian today, you ought to thank God with all your heart for the wonder of it all. And you must live for Christ with all your being and all your strength. If you're not, you can become a Christian. It's possible. Don't rule it out. Don't rule it out. Don't dare rule it out. Multitudes have come, believed, and been received. And I warn you against any thought that all men are the children of God. Let that be blasted out of your mind. Deal with it right now. All men are not the children of God. I can remember when I was hearing the gospel and coming to an understanding of these things, sitting at a traffic light in our hometown, and this revelation came to me. All of my friends who are not Christians are lost. Of course, at that point, I was lost. We are not all children of God. We are all creatures, but we're not all sons. We all need to be born again and brought into the family. And this miracle must take place in you. You must become a son of God. It's a definite work of grace in your soul. You can't imitate it. You can't effect it yourself. But you can pray for it. You can pray for it. As many as received him, he gave the gift. He gave the power to become the sons of God. You can pray for it. And if you have an inkling of desire to be a Christian, to be the child of God, here's your promise. It's simple, it's sure, it's all sufficient. It's all you need. But you need to pray that prayer and plead the gospel and plead Christ to save your soul today. Let's unite in prayer a moment. Father, we thank thee for the wonder of these great truths in your word. Lord, I confess my limitations in preaching them. How can I make this clear? How can I make people understand? Lord, I can't. But I pray that the Holy Spirit who moved John to write these things, oh, blessed Spirit of God, write them on hearts today. Make them real and powerful and bring sinners to the cross. We pray for that miracle of the new birth to any who are yet in their sins and in darkness. Oh, Lord, draw them, save today. And to those who call on thee, hear their cry, as thou hast promised to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.